Our reading this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What's wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring these men to us, that we will put them to death." But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." When Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites had a great celebration. Amen. Now we know that it's well promised that in the gospel, when you give yourself to Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, there's going to be trouble. We're warned that it's not going to be easy peasy, that it's not going to just solve all our problems overnight, and there's never going to be any trouble in our lives thereafter. Jesus warns us about that. He tells us we always need to count the cost. So every so often, for every one of us, there will be a crisis come along into our lives, or there will be a test of some kind that we have to work our way through with the Lord. God promises us that. He does promise, however, that when the crisis comes, he'll be there. And when the crisis comes, he'll help us get through it. He'll always be right in the midst of it with us. He promises that very often he's going to do really good things through that crisis. And you're going to look back on it afterwards and see what it was all about. Saul has now been chosen to be the king. The people wanted a king. It was a bad thing that they wanted. They made a mistake, but God gave in to them and has given them the first king. And there he was, chosen, and he went back home, and nothing seems to have happened since the day he was chosen. So something needed to happen to get Saul truly established as the king of God's people. Something needed to happen to get Saul himself into the role and get him engaged with his new role as king. And what happens is a crisis. What happens is a test. And sometimes in crisis, it does us good, and sometimes we're at our worst in crisis. Well, let's see what it was like for Saul and for the people. It is a crisis for the people, but it is a test for Saul. So whatever stage you're at in your life at the moment, if it's a crisis, well, listen to the first bit of the sermon. If it's a test, listen to the second bit of the sermon. And if we're all together, you can listen to the third bit, because that's definitely for us all. First of all, then, we need to learn how to cope with crisis, coping with trouble. It's very clear that we need to expect trouble whenever there is a blessing. Now, it maybe wasn't a great blessing. They'd made a mistake, as I said. They've chosen to have a king. God's not happy about it. Samuel's not happy about it. But they have been given a king. And because he's been given a king and he looked every bit like a king, the people were pleased. And it would have given them a lift in their spirits. They would be looking forward to new things coming into their lives and into their situation. So there was a blessing for them at that level. And you can be absolutely 100% guaranteed whenever there's a blessing comes into your life, there's going to be trouble coming along behind it, seeking to disturb it. So watch out at what's going to be happening in this church in the next couple of months, and a great blessing's coming. Well, there'll be something coming in behind it as well, because the two things go together. Expect trouble in the midst of blessing. When trouble comes, though, we have to learn not to make deals with the enemy. The trouble that came here was that the Ammonites came to the people of Jabesh-Gilead and said, "We want you to be our slaves, and we want to gouge out your eyes. We want to really you to be submitted to us." That was what was on offer. The first time they come threatening the people of Jabesh-Gilead, the people try to make a deal with the Ammonites. It tells us that. But you know, it's never a good idea to try and make a deal with the enemy. It's never a good idea to try and make a deal with Satan. It's never a good idea to try and make a deal with the devil. It's never a good idea to make a deal with folks that believe differently from what we believe. It's never a good idea when the crisis comes to take the easy option and to make some deal, if possible, with those who are setting us up in that kind of way. Don't make deals with the enemy, is very clear from this story. We need to understand that the enemy is always bent on our destruction and our humiliation. It wasn't enough that the Ammonites wanted to make the men of Jabesh-Gilead their slaves. They wanted to humiliate them. They wanted to gouge out one eye in each case. They wanted people to be able to look and laugh and look down their noses at the people of God. It was a case of seeking to humiliate the people of God. Now, that's something that is very common today, as the enemy seeks to humiliate God's people. We're laughed at, we're mocked. You know, it's any drama on television, whenever there's a minister, he's a numpty. It's guaranteed he'll be a numpty. It's the same for police chiefs in dramas as well. They're always numpties as well, not just the ministers, but it's guaranteed. Let's humiliate. Let's do anything we can to degrade the church and the gospel for what it stands, because that's what the enemy is out to do. Is out to humiliate us and degrade us in the eyes of the world. And that's exactly what this enemy here was about to do. So when the crisis comes, there's some things we need to understand. There's some things we shouldn't do, but there is one thing we should do here, and it's one thing that God's people do. when they are faced with this ultimate humiliation of having their eyes gouged out, they decide they'd better ask for help. And that's what they do. They ask if they could have a week before they decide, and they're going to send out the messages to God's people to see if they can rally some help to get them through this particular crisis. You don't ever have to face a crisis on your own. That's what God's people are for. They're to be there for you in the midst of the crisis. Don't go into your wee corner and cry your heart out and think that's it. Grab a friend. Grab a brother and sister in Christ. Tell them. Make your crisis their crisis. Share the burden. Spread it out and get support. And I've told you before, when I was in the midst of language study in Korea and the burden became so impossible that dark clouds would come into the room and thinking was impossible, the only thing to do was to call our team together, all five of them, and say, you to pray for this. Drive that cloud away in your prayers. We shared the burden. It's so important when the crisis comes that you share that crisis with those who are on your side. And so it is. That's exactly what they did. And they sent a report to the whole people of God to tell them about this problem. So there's a bit coping with crisis, coping with trouble. Now, Saul is out in the fields with his oxen, and he comes back home and he finds everybody crying. What are you greeting for? He says. And they tell him what the problem is right away. Here is a test then for Saul. He has been called to be the king, he's been anointed as the king. Now it's time for him to be the king. And so sometimes tests come into our lives. We're asked to do things we've never done before. What are we going to do when we're asked to do something we've never done before? How do you go about seeking to pass the test? Well, the first thing on Saul's agenda is that he opens his heart to the Spirit of God. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in great power. Now, we remember when Saul was chosen to be king, when Samuel took him aside and anointed him, he was told that when he went down the hill, he would meet some prophets who were filled with the Spirit, and he would be filled with the Spirit, and he would be changed. And it's exactly what happened. And he began to prophesy with the prophets, and the Spirit of God came into his life and transformed him. He was, in New Testament terms, born again of the Spirit of God, and there was the Spirit of God in his life. So when this test comes, what do? You open your heart to that. You say, come on, God. You said you would be there for us. So come into my life now. And God does. Here he comes in power into his life. It's one of the wonderful things we have as God's people. When the crisis comes, when the test comes along, you've got the Spirit of God there. You need to open your heart to that Spirit of God and let him blow that power into your life in the midst of that test. J.B. Phillips said, anyone who opens his personality to the living Spirit takes a risk of being considerably shaken. Well, here is Saul going to be considerably shaken. Some folks are very listless, and they don't really get round to doing very much because listlessness has settled in to their lives. Do you know the origin of the word listless? It was from the days of the big sailboats, and they'd be out in the sea and there was no wind. But when the wind came, the boat would begin to list as the wind blew on it and pushed it along. So it was no longer listless. So what we need, you see, is the Spirit of God to blow so that we begin to list and are no longer listless in the things. Well, the Spirit of God began to blow here, and Saul certainly was no longer listless. When the test comes, open your heart to the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid to get angry. It tells us there, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. Saul was angry. Now, 9 times out of 10, we know it's not good to be angry, because you usually lose it. And you say things you don't mean, and you do things you don't mean, and you cause all sorts of hurt that you didn't mean. So 9 times out of 10, it's wrong to be angry, and it's always good to count to 10 before you do get angry. But that 1 time out of 10, of course, it's right to be angry. We have to be angry at the evil in the world. We have to be angry at ISIS. We have to be angry when we see people huddled in the doorways in Sockey Hall Street at night. We have to be angry when we hear of human trafficking. We have to be angry when we see the havoc that drugs cause. We have to be angry at the opposition to God's gospel and the truth in the church. We have to be angry about these things. The trouble for most Christians today is they're never angry about any of these things. And we need to be angry, because you can guarantee that God is angry about all these things. And so it was absolutely right in this instance that Saul lost it in that sense. He got really angry at what he was seeing and what he was hearing about what was going to happen. There is righteous anger when it's right to be angry. When the test comes, it's always good to learn from the past. You see, the next thing that Saul does, I think, popped in his head because of something that had happened in the past. Because the next thing he does is he chops up his oxen into bits, doesn't he? And he sends these bits of the oxen all over the land. Now, what had popped into his head? Surely it's a story in the book of Judges, when the concubine was raped to death by the Benjamites. And the leader took the concubine and chopped her up into bits and sent the bits to God's people to rally them to deal with this terrible evil that had happened. And surely that story stimulated the idea here in Saul's mind about what, you know, that's a pretty ghastly business, and you maybe don't want to go down such ghastly things, but nevertheless, the principle's there. Why do we have the Bible? Because the Bible's there full of stuff, full of advice, full of stories, full of practical help we can use to stimulate us and help us whenever the test comes into our lives. So the more we get dug into our Bibles, the more we get it in our heads and in our hearts, it'll be there for us when the test comes along. And we need to learn from these things, from the past that comes along. The fourth thing that we learn from Saul as he copes with this test that's come into his life is that it's clear that Saul understands that this test is more than just a practical thing, that it has a whole spiritual element to it. And as God's people, we have to understand that. Whenever something bad comes into our lives, there's a spiritual aspect. You know, you're saying, where on earth does he get that from this passage? Well, you see, it tells us there in verse 7, the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. I've jumped a point, so we'll go on to that, and we'll come back to the one I've missed. Right, because I've missed a point, haven't I? Never, we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's deal with this one since we're there. This is what we will done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. There's Saul, you see, coping with this crisis, coping with this test. And he says, it's not just a test for me. It's a test that includes Samuel. It's a test that has a spiritual aspect to it. We shouldn't just tackle this practically. We need to tackle with this spiritually at the same time. And so he intends to include Samuel in this test. He intends, obviously, to include prayer at least. He wouldn't be expecting Samuel to put on his sword and go and help in the battle, because Samuel was too old for that now. But surely he was going to be galvanizing Samuel to be battling with him in prayer. When you get ill, you don't just go to the doctor. You should do that, of course. You get your friends to pray. We need to attack everything from both sides, practically and spiritually. That's what Saul is doing there. And so passing the test, he learned from the past and he understood there was a spiritual base. But the point I missed in the middle there was we need to understand, of course, whenever the test comes, that God will be with us. And that's precisely what we're told there, because we're told that the terror of the Lord fell on the people. When they got their chops coming to them, or whatever bit the oxen arrived, the terror of God came upon them. They realized, this is something we have to be involved with. God is with us in this crisis. And we have to always understand that God will always be there. Maybe some of us need to be terrorized by God a bit more than we are. We need to be stirred into action. We need to be galvanized to do something. We need the presence of God to terrorize us into being involved in the things of God. And then there is another principle that we learn as Saul passes this test, because we learn when the test comes, it's always good to speak out your faith. It's very interesting that Saul sends the message back to the men of Jabesh Gilead. And you see what the message says? It's there in verse 9. By the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered. Now notice very carefully the words there. It is you will be delivered. It's not I hope you'll be delivered. It's not you might be delivered. It's not you will be delivered, DV, as old people used to put. It's not you will be delivered if God wills. It's none of that. It's you will be delivered. It's a statement of absolute faith of what's going to happen. You will be delivered. Don't doubt it. I'm saying it. It's a promise. It's true. And it's an encouragement to us, because we're weak at this. We're weak at speaking out our faith. There's a bit in the New Testament, one of the Gospels, where Jesus more or less says, if I paraphrase it, when you're praying for something, believe you've got it and you'll get it. Believe you've got it and you'll get it. And that's what Saul is doing here. He's believing he's got it. So he says, we'll get it. He bases his faith. He speaks out his faith in that kind of way. So we need to be bolder when we're praying for things, to believe we'll get them and to speak that out in faith. And as we speak it out, so God will come behind us and will confirm that faith to us. Now, there's one last thing we learn from Saul as he battles through this particular test that's come into his life, because this bit ends with him making very specific plans as to how he's going to. He's not going to sit there and will say, well, God's going to have to do it. I can do nothing. God will have to do it all by himself. He doesn't say that. He says, no, no. I've prayed. I've spoken out in faith. Now, what are we going to do? And so he divides his army into three, and he gets the first lot to creep into the camp during the night, and it stimulates the victory. He makes his plans. Nothing will happen if we don't make plans, if we don't do something, if we don't organize something. We've got to make plans if things are going to move on, if things are going to happen as they should. So when the test comes into your life, open your heart to the Spirit of God. Believe what you've got in your life already. Don't be afraid to be angry. Get angry about things that are wrong. Remember what the Bible teaches. Dig into the past and pull out truths, stories that will help you and encourage you. Believe God will be there. He might scare you to death by his presence, but he'll be there. Believe he'll be there on your side. Call on God's people to join with you in prayer for it. And speak out your faith and make your plans. So we've learned a bit about coping with crisis. We've learned a bit about passing the test. The result, of course, is triumph. The result is victory. And the chapter ends with God's people enjoying this victory, this triumph. And there's never anything wrong with having a good party at the end of a triumph, and that's kind of what they do. But notice one thing, first of all, that's very important. They have to understand that revenge is not their responsibility. You remember when Saul was chosen as king, and there was some awfully nice men that God had chosen to be with him and to encourage him. But there was another wee group that were really nasty, and they were put out that Saul was king. They didn't think he was a good choice at all, and they moaned and they groaned, why did God choose him? And they made that known, and it was out to depress Saul at the very beginning of his reign. Well, now, of course, the good men are remembering that. We better deal with these bad ones, as they say. Come on, we need to kill them. We need to get rid of these kind of people from our midst. Mercifully, Saul has more sense. It's not down to us to do revenge. It's not down to us to sort that problem. That's God's responsibility. Revenge is always us. What a lesson that has to be today in the society that we live in, where it's such a blame culture. Whenever anything happens, somebody's got to be blamed. Somebody's got to be punished. Somebody's got to be exposed. We've got to have revenge on whatever's happened. And some people live their whole lives with the need for that, eating away at their hearts and their lives, instead of understanding that God is the one who deals with that kind of thing, and revenge is his. Somebody said, he who seeks revenge digs two graves. And that's true, isn't it? The best sort of revenge is not to be like him who did the injury. The remedy for injuries, somebody said, is to forget them and get on with your life. If you're going to rejoice in the triumph, well, leave revenge out of it. If you're going to rejoice in your triumph, recall the blessings that God has brought into your life. Saul's really great in this chapter. He's not going to be great from this chapter onwards, but this chapter is absolutely great. He says, no, we're not doing anything about revenge. That's down to God. God gave us this victory. So let's go back to Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place when they crossed the River Jordan. They took 12 stones out and built a wee cairn of the stones. And he says, let's go back to that place where this whole promised land thing began with God. Let's go back to the beginning and make a fresh start. What a great thing that was, that Saul does there. He recalls the blessings and he goes back to that place. And there he reaffirms his allegiance to God. They reaffirm him as king, and they also reaffirm their commitment to God. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. Here was a whole new beginning. And as a new beginning, I'll come into this church in the next manner of weeks. How do you begin? You begin by going back to the beginning with God. You begin by renewing your commitment to this God. You make it a whole new, fresh commitment for everybody. Here we are. It's a new thing. Let's begin again as we ought to, and reaffirm our witness, our trust, our faith in this God. Loads then of practical stuff for us this morning in God's word. So let's take on board whichever bit. If you're in the crisis, take the crisis bits. If you're in the test, take the test. If you're not in any of them, just enjoy the triumph, because that's all there for us in God's word this morning. Amen.